Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Job. Something that I'm saying here on the first Sunday of 2026, and will say for most of the Sundays of this year. We're looking forward to our walk through the book of Job. If you're new to us here at Grace, once again, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Maybe you're new not only to Grace, but new to church itself. You're not sure how things work. We are hopeful that we can help you figure that out as quickly as possible. But one of the things that we need you to know is central to everything that we do here at Grace is the Word of God. So everything that we say and do and sing and how we act and behave, our attitudes, all of these things are rooted in, grounded in, founded on God's holy Word, the Bible. And so we want you to rest assured that we're not up here just merely spewing our thoughts and opinions, but in fact we are giving you the words of God. And for you to check that, there's a Bible provided for you somewhere in the chairs, underneath the chairs in front of you. And that particular copy of God's Word, the book of Job, begins on page 389. Page 389 in the pew or chair Bible. Please have that open in front of you so you can follow along and check that what we're saying is indeed from God's Word and not just from us. Job is a very unique book. Every book of the Bible is unique, I suppose. But Job has its own uniqueness. And if you are looking for a very good companion to the book, to overview the book and help you walk through it, this book, Trusting God in the Darkness, A Guide to Understanding the Book of Job by Christopher Ashe, I would highly recommend this to you, commend this to you. Chris was with us right here on the island at Mill River just a couple Octobers ago, walking us through at that point the book of Psalms. But he's also written a full commentary on the book of Job through Crossway, Preaching the Word series, and then this condensed version. And so as we begin our study in the book of Job, highly recommend and commend this to everyone. If you can, get a copy of it and read it through. It'll be a very able guide to the book. Chris himself then went through the book in about nine segments. We're going to take 40 plus, and so buckle your chair belts. Here we go. Before I read the book, though, I just want to introduce it because there are definitely some uniquenesses. So if you could think back with me to the last time that you had a disagreement or an argument with somebody that you love dearly, your spouse certainly, or perhaps a close friend. I know it's a long time ago, it's like at least last year, so it might take you a bit to get there, but remember back to that discussion, that disagreement, that argument. And how many of you pulled out the words always or never? Any of you? All right. Those words should not be used in arguments, certainly, but we do go to those. You always do this. You never are like this, or you never do these things. What is the person that we're disagreeing with? What is the only thing they need to do to counter that brilliant argument? All they need is one example where that's not the case, and the whole thing falls apart. All right? Job is that one case, if we can put it that way. Generally speaking, if you obey God, if you know Him, walk in His ways, generally speaking, you will be a recipient of His blessing. You will not run afoul of the authorities. Life, although difficult as all lives are, will not be particularly difficult because you are facing God's wrath, His judgment, or His heavy hand. Generally speaking, if you ignore God, if you rebel against God, if you hate God, if you turn from Him, ignore His law, and live in a way that is against what He has said, generally speaking, life will be harder for you. You will not only find yourself facing others who disapprove of your selfishness, but God Himself is against those who walk in pride. Generally speaking, then, those things are true. But when we come to the book of Job, we find that one case, if I can put it that way, that keeps us from saying always or never, because Job's character, as we're going to see in just a few short moments, is indeed blameless. And unless we establish that right at the beginning of this book, the rest of Job does not have as much of a punch. It does not carry as much weight unless we understand who Job is. Now, Job is not perfect. But Job's character is such that in Ezekiel 14, he's one of three individuals named alongside Noah and Daniel as having exemplary character. That must be established in order for Job to make as much sense and to carry as much weight as it does. If Job deserved what comes, and we know what is coming, we've read the book of Job, presumably, we're aware of what's in store in the rest of chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. In order for his struggle and our struggle to make sense, we must know what his character is. And so in just a few moments, we're going to read the passage, Job 1, 1-5, and we're going to see his character. Before we do that, though, hopefully you have the notes, the sermon notes that were provided for you in the bulletin. There are just some introductory realities that I want us to work through. Many of these come from Chris and his commentaries. The first one is, are we asking questions about suffering from an armchair or a wheelchair? And this, of course, is not to put any undue focus or attention on anybody in a wheelchair. It's simply to say, the questions that Job asks about pain and suffering are not from the perspective of a distant observer. They're not from someone who is not personally impacted by the questions that he's asking. It's all well and good for us to see someone who is in pain, someone who is suffering, someone who is even experiencing the consequences of their own actions, and for us to pass judgment on them. It is extraordinarily easy for us to stand in the place of Bildad, Zophar, and the friends of Job, even Elihu to some degree at the end of the book, and cast aspersions, and have our private and sometimes public judgment and judgmentalism. But Job does not allow us to ask questions about pain and suffering from an armchair, as an armchair quarterback. He calls us to ask these questions from a wheelchair in the sense that we also have walked through, are perhaps currently walking through pain and suffering. And perhaps, likely, we've had the same questions that Job has. Our claim is not that we're perfect. Our claim is not necessarily why me, although we're okay with others experiencing pain and suffering. But our question is, like Job's, this does not seem to match God's character. It does not seem to match what I know of him. It does not seem to rightly fit my situation. I have tried as hard as I can with the grace that God provides to read his word, to pray, to follow him. And yet I seem to have an inordinate amount, an undue level of suffering and pain in my life right now. And it doesn't seem to fit, doesn't seem appropriate. I have some questions. These are the questions that Job asks. He does not ask them merely academically. He asks them as one who himself is suffering deeply, perhaps more deeply than we have. And so we must bear that in mind as we walk through this book. Number two, Job is a long book on purpose. Questions about suffering cannot be answered in a tweet. 180 characters, or whatever Twitter has now upped that to, is not appropriate. It is not nuanced, is not complex. It is not specific enough to answer the questions that we have about suffering. You would suspect that if God wanted us to know, hey, listen, God is sovereign, so trust him, he could have done that in less than 42 chapters. But Job is 42 chapters long on purpose. It's a lengthy book. And one of the reasons why individuals don't go verse by verse typically is because it seems like, at first glance, the arguments of Job's three friends are identical and Job's response is identical, and they just seem to be having a disagreement for the bulk of the book that does not seem to go anywhere, and of course we would be wrong. All of us have, to a certain extent, walked through grief. Some of our church family are currently walking through grief. Grief is a journey, and in fact, it becomes part of our life from the time it enters into our story until we pass. Losing someone that we love deeply does not ever go away. We don't just get over it. Grief is seasonal in the sense that it is more intense by times, but the reality is that it is a lengthy journey. And so Job is a lengthy journey. Now about April, maybe May, maybe even next fall, or this coming fall, I should say, you may be questioning why we've decided to take this lengthy journey, and that's okay. The reality is, grief is not something that we can describe, assuage, or answer in just a few sentences. Job is wrestling with this. Job's friends are wrestling with this. There's something here that is different than other circumstances that they have come across and that we have come across. This level of what appears to be God's judgment does not happen to someone, generally speaking, of Job's high moral character. Something about this book calls to our attentions that which does not normally fit our categories. We believe we've got everything sort of in their proper place. We've got things generally figured out. Job throws us a curveball, and it's a good curveball. And it's one that we're going to take a whole year, other than a sermon series in 1 Peter in the summer, to consider. And that's on purpose. God didn't say, hey, listen, Job, shorten that up a little bit, would you? Just get to the point. Grief doesn't get to the point. It takes a long time. There's a lot of questions. And there's waves and seasons. And we would do well to understand that and recognize that as we walk through this lengthy book. In the third place, then, as far as introduction, we must recognize that Job is mostly poetry. Chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 42, or portions thereof, are prose. All of the rest of the book is poetry. Not necessarily poetry in the way that we understand poetry, but Hebrew poetry. It is not by accident that it begins the books of the writings, the Ketuvim, the five books in the middle of our Bible, at least in the middle of our Old Testament, that are poetic. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. The subject matter it deals with is very heavy, and the way that it deals with it is through poetry. Now, in our modern times, we're not as much into poetry as perhaps we used to be, but there is something about a poem that can capture a heavy amount of material and a heavy subject matter succinctly and powerfully. Perhaps even more powerfully than prose. And so again, it's no accident that Job is a lengthy book. It is also no accident that it is mostly poetry. And so as we work through it, you're going to find Job and his friends speaking in a way that people don't normally speak in. And that's on purpose. Now how Job, who's lost everything and has a whole body full of boils, can construct poems is interesting. The reality is that both he and his friends speak in a poetic way. And we would do well to understand that as well as far as a genre. And then lastly is way of introduction. This is all before I start my sermon this morning, so. Understand this. Job makes several emphatic claims simultaneously. And this is why this book is difficult to unpack. Because it's making these claims, it's making them very clearly, but they seem to be, on the surface, contradictory. Job is blameless, and we're going to look at that in just a few moments. That must be understood to understand this book. Sometimes we skip over the introduction, and we want to get to the meat of things. The reality is we would do that to our peril in this case because the first five verses of the book of Job are vitally important to the rest of the book. Now, Job is going to speak to his own character throughout his defense. And as he makes questions to God. But the reality is, this is God's assessment of Job in the first five verses of the first chapter, and that must be established at the beginning. Job is blameless. God is sovereign. We know this. But oftentimes we know this intellectually, but we struggle with it practically and experientially. But this is a claim that not only the book of Job makes, God himself through the book of Job makes. He is sovereign, graciously sovereign over all things. Job suffers immeasurably. Though those things are in tension, but they are present in the book. This isn't a light affliction. This isn't just a little bit of pain and suffering. You don't lose a child without having grief from that moment for the rest of your life. Job loses 10 in a single day. He suffers immeasurably. And fourthly, God is just. Now, how Job's blamelessness, God's sovereignty, his immeasurable suffering, and God's justice and being just all can be true at the same time is part of the reason why we need to walk through the book of Job. Job introduces to our categories, to our clarity, some complexity. And it is helpful, I hope, and necessary for us to unpack this over the course of 2026. So, after all of that, if you have your Bible still open, and if you haven't fallen asleep, and now I have to check my sides to make sure. I was told this was the heckle section for me, so let's read then, or I'll read as you follow along if you would, the first five verses of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. This is the word of God. Now we should not rush over this quickly, because this establishes one of the points of complexity and tension for the rest of the book. If we were to choose someone upon whom we wished God's judgment, if we were to look at someone who deserved this level of pain and suffering, if we were to point fingers and say and choose this person deserves this, the person we would not choose is Job. His character is blameless. Let's unpack that then from verse 1. There's 4 things said of Job. He lives in Uz. We're not sure where that is. Best guess from Lamentations is that it is the land of Edom, southeast of Israel, but we're not sure exactly where this land is that he lives in. We don't know whether he is an Israelite, a Jew, or a Gentile. Not much is known of Job, but notice these 4 things that are said of him in verse 1. First of all, he is blameless. Now, don't read that as being perfect. Job is not perfect. But he is blameless. This term is used in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 1 for elders, and it means something along the lines of having no handles. Well, what does that mean? It means there isn't anything that anybody could hang on to and say, see, this is an area where you have sinned unrepentantly. There was no peg, there was no hook upon which you could hang any unrepentant sin on Job. Job's character, as far as it relates to his relationship with God, his vertical relationship with God, was without blame. Does that mean that he did not sin? No. What it means is, when he sinned, he repented quickly, sought God's forgiveness, and was reconciled to him. You'll note from the end of our section that he even offers full burnt offerings, which we were introduced to back in our walk through Leviticus, whole animal consumed times 10, which is quite a lot of a sacrifice, just in case his children might have sinned in their minds, not with their even with their outward actions. Job is fastidious about, religious about his relationship with the one true God. He takes it very seriously. And when he sins, he is quick to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. So there's nothing about Job that even God can look down, and God himself is the one that draws attention to Job's character, to Satan no less, which is another complexity that I'll allow Pastor Luke to handle next Sunday. Even God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" There's nothing that you can hang on to, grab onto, and say, this is an area where Job has sinned unrepentantly and continues in it. As far as his vertical relationship with God, he is blameless, without accusation, without any founded accusation. Notice in the second place that he is upright. And this has to do with his dealings with other people. He is upstanding. He is a man of integrity. He is a man of truth. He is a man of honor and honesty. He is a man of humility. Some of what Job does, we will see later on in the book as he brings forward some of his defenses. If Job knew that somebody was hungry, he brought them into his home and fed them and clothed them. No one was knowingly poor to Job without him loaning them, or giving to them, I should say, of some of his abundance and riches. Job was others-oriented and outward-looking. And in all of his business dealings, he was without fault. Nobody could say Job's crooked. Notice his wealth. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, which is a sign of a great deal of wealth in that era, in that part of the world. No doubt used for caravans to sell and to buy goods. 500 yoke of oxen, so 1,000 oxen, that's a lot of land that one could plow with that many oxen, yoke of oxen. Job has a lot of goods, but nobody could say that that was unjust gain, that Job had gotten that through dirty business dealings. He's upright, which means he has a man of integrity, as I've defined this before. Some of you have seen the show, Is It Cake? Has anybody watched that show? Okay, two people, excellent. All right. Contestants try to make a cake that looks like another object, and the judges, from somewhat of a distance, have to decide, is that cake or is it the real thing? So a shoe, a basketball, a trophy, whatever it might be, and it looks like it is the object, but is it really or is it cake? How do you test that? You cut into it. If you can cut into it, and it's beautiful cake and layers of icing inside, then it's cake. It's not the object. It looks like something that it's not. That's not Job. Cut Job open, metaphorically speaking, and who he is on the outside is who he is on the inside. Job's the same all the way through. He's a man of integrity. He doesn't portray himself as one thing, but is actually something else. He's upright. So in his relationship with God, he is blameless. In his relationship with others, he is upright. He's a man of integrity and honesty. Notice he fears God. He's God-fearing. One who feared God. Again, coming back to his relationship with God, he has an awe and reverence for the most true God, the one true God, Yahweh. Again, we don't know if he's a Gentile or a Jew. We're not sure how this comes about, but he knows the one true God and he fears him. He takes his relationship with God seriously. He loves God, is loved by God, blessed by God, and wants to do everything that he can to honor God. And notice part of that is then, on a horizontal level, once again, is to turn away from evil. He turned away from evil. Anything that was not what God would have, not what God would desire, he turned away from that. He has a high character, good character, moral character, hence the title for the sermon this morning. Now this is not to say then that Job earned his relationship with God by his deeds. The gospel is the same from Genesis through Revelation. Job understands that he cannot stand before God on his own merits. He's not attempting to earn a relationship with God by his good works. He is thankful for God's grace, and it is only by God's grace that he has a relationship with God, and it is because of his gratitude for God's grace that he lives the way that he does. None of us can earn a relationship with God. We are not worthy. All we can do is repent of our sins and trust in him and him alone and his provision of salvation through Jesus Christ in order for us to have a relationship with him. This is Job. Notice then his blessings in verses 2 and 3. We've reviewed these. He's very rich. He's rich in family, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he's rich in stuff, including many servants. And in fact, the assessment by the narrator, by the author of the book of Job, is that he is the greatest of all the people of the East. He would have been viewed highly by those who knew him. Now, of course, any time that you have any sort of notoriety, there would be detractors, to be sure. Job, I think, is personally affected by the fact that some of these detractors are his own friends, as he finds out, which they're not very good friends, as we will discover. But he is blessed by God. That is not to say that if you serve God and read his word daily and pray and gather with his people and are generous with your time and resources and you fear God and you turn away from evil and do all these things, that God is going to give you lots of stuff. That's not the message of the book. But it is to say that in this particular case, Job's moral character has led to God's material blessings, so that he is described by the author as the greatest of all the men of the East, which is not just a description of his material wealth, but also his character. He's the guy that you would want to lead. He's the guy that you would want to emulate. He is the one that you would point to and say, I wish more people would be like Job. And then in verses 4 and 5, notice lastly this morning his character revisited. His sons would go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day. Could have been, and the most likely speculation is on their birthday. They all have their own homes. They invite everyone else, the rest of their siblings, and they have a celebration, a party. And when the days of the feast had run their course, longer than a day, perhaps a week, after this, and again, there's no hint in the text, or there's nothing explicit in the text that they have sinned in this birthday celebration. Merely to say, once the feasting was done, Job sends and consecrates them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Again, we know from Leviticus, a burnt offering, the entire animal was consumed, and it was a larger animal. So 10 oxen, perhaps, are completely burned up in sacrifice to God. And again, we know why Job does it, because Job says, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. How concerned are we about our relationship with God that we would pray not only for our children and for their deeds and actions and attitudes, but even pray just in case they have done something that was wrong and cursed God in their hearts? Job has a deep love for God and a deep love for his children. And notice how verse 5 ends. Thus Job did every once in a while. No, thus Job did continually. This is not something that is a one-off. This is how Job lives his life. If Job was a member of Grace Baptist Church, we would probably be annoyed with how holy he was. He would probably be that one church member, they were like, okay, Job, easy, bud, like, calm down. That's how righteous and blameless Job is. That needs to be established at the outset. Because if anybody did not deserve, in our way of thinking, what's going to happen to Job, it would be him. And yet it does. And so we need to unpack that. But we must begin with this reality that Job's character is impeccable. He is a blameless man, an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. And that is not just Job. So we look at him and say, oh, that's great for Job. But that is available to all of us. And not through more stringent New Year's resolutions on this first Sunday of 2026, but through leaning into, even more so this year than perhaps we have in the past, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which lets us know that we are great sinners, but there is a great Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. And through His grace, we can be cleansed of our sin, reconciled to God, and can walk in a way that pleases God and does good to those around us. This isn't just reserved for a special few. This is open to all because of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us at Grace and anyone visiting and anyone watching online is that all of us would desire to be blameless. All of us would desire this to be said of us. But that we would not attempt to gain that by simply trying harder and doing more, but that we would lean into the provision that God has given, which is the power of His gospel through Jesus Christ. Can we do more things? Yes, we encourage you to read the Bible through in a year. We encourage you to make Bible reading a part of your life. Prayer, gathering together, serving, all of these things. But the doing of those things in and of themselves certainly cannot save, but also do not necessarily sanctify. What needs to change and continually be addressed is our heart. And so are we leaning into the gospel more in 2026? So that whenever God calls us home, hopefully it can be said of us as it was said of Job, well done, good and faithful servant.